Well, we get a few back and we lose more, I guess. It's good to see Dale and Faye with us today. And of course, good to have Christine and Rose with us today as well. But we have so many that are ill and on the sick list. And hopefully this will all get behind us as soon as we possibly can. I'd like to direct your attention to Psalm 46 and the first 11 verses. Says, God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's an interesting read, and you wonder, as you read it, you wonder what's going on at this point in the history of Israel. Apparently, it was very troubled times. It was times of war. It was the times that it seemed like the earth was going to end. And yet, as we read these 11 verses, we find that there is a reoccurring theme here. Notice, he says, God is our refuge and strength. Again, as we come down to verse 7, he says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, we see in verse 11. And so while it looks like the world is crumbling around us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Though it seems like we are in the midst of weakness and uncertainty, God is our refuge. Notice also he says, God is a very pleasant help in trouble. Obviously, as you continue to read these verses, there was trouble. There was trouble in the government. There was trouble on a world level. There was trouble within himself. And he says, God is a very, notice he says, present help. God isn't far away observing the troubles that we experience in our life. God is a very present help in trouble. And that is repeated again as well, where he says in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is where? He is with us. He's not apart from us observing, he is with us. And again, that's repeated in verse 11. The God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. So it looks like the world is crumbling around us. Government shake. Trouble in the weather. Trouble with the planet, Earth. Trouble in our families. Trouble in our health. Where's God? He's present. He's here. Well, it doesn't look like he's here. What's going on? Notice also a very important statement here. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'd like to focus upon that this morning. Be still and know that I am God. Nothing's changed. I am the same God that I revealed myself to be to you. I will be with you. I will never forsake you. I've got you. It's going to be okay. And when it looks like things aren't okay, God says, I'm right here. Keep your faith. Don't let it waver. See, in God, there is certainty in the midst of uncertainty. What's going to happen? Health problems come up. Financial problems come up. Society problems come up. Tornadoes, earthquakes, fires, floods. What's going to happen? Well, God's going to be there. That's what we can be certain of. You remember in Job chapter 19 and verses 25 through 26, when Job didn't understand what was going on. You know, why were all these things taken from me? Why was all my wealth taken from me? Why was my children taken from me? Why were my servants killed? Why did all of this happen? I don't know. The perception was that bad things happened to you because you sinned. That wasn't the case. Job hadn't sinned. His perception was without revelation. And it's really through the story of Job that we get the revelation. But there's one thing that we know about Job that God knew about Job. That he was a faithful man. That it didn't matter what Satan would take from him, including his health, Job would be faithful. And this is what Job says. In Job 19 and verses 25 through 26, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last upon the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I think Job expected to die. From the health problems that he was going through, the stress that he was under, all of the questions that he had, even the spiritual stress that he was under at this particular time. I think he expected to die. But he also expected to be with God. He didn't say, I think my Savior lives. I hope my Savior lives. I know my Savior lives. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that I'm going to see God. At a time when Job thought that God had departed from him, God was right there with Job. He was seeing what he was going through, and he was seeing his faith standing strong and true. In spite of the uncertainty that Job had, he was certain that God was alive and God would be faithful. That is expressed in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And we noticed this last Sunday when Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We talk about the fact that we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We are in the realm where we are subject to the frailties of the body. We're subject to disease. We're subject to the thorns in the flesh. Paul had one. We recognize that these things are things that are, these are indeed messengers of Satan. Whether they be specific or general to the fact that we're just not in the garden anymore. We need to recognize them for what they are. We've become so accustomed to them, they say, well, that's just the way life is. People get sick, people get injured, people die. Yeah. But that's not what God intended from the very beginning. God intended that mankind would love Him and keep His commandments and not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and always be in the garden. But that's not what happened. But in spite of the fact that we're not in the garden, God is with us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. Paul says, I besought the Lord three times that this might depart from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Have you forgotten that I saved you? Isn't that enough? That I sent my Son to die for you? That you live with a hope of everlasting life? You might have a thorn in the flesh, but you have the hope of everlasting life because I loved you so much that I gave my Son to pay the price for your sin. And you need to know this, Paul, that though you perceive this thorn in the flesh as a weakness, it's actually an opportunity for you to let my strength be seen in you. I wonder if Paul thought back to Job. He said, you know, that's exactly what happened with Job. Everything was taken from him, his health was taken from him, and yet Job did not curse God. He did not deny his God. He remained faithful. And what do we say of Job? Behold, the patience of Job. Look at the endurance of Job. Look at the faithfulness of Job. Look at all that he went through. And look at the fact that how Job glorified God. Because he had that time of weakness in his life. Because he had that time of trouble in his life, and yet he remained faithful. What if Job had lived all of his life a faithful man who never sinned against God? He always had his wealth, always had his health, had all those things. You know, we might look at Job about like Satan charged Job to God about. Well, why wouldn't he be faithful? He's healthy and wealthy, and he's got everything. And God said, that's not why he's faithful. He's not faithful because he doesn't have any troubles. He's faithful because he knows me. He's faithful because he loves me. He's faithful because he's going to keep my commandments and he's not going to deny me. And Paul saw that this was a moment in his life. God revealed it to him. You can be faithful to me. You might have a disability. You have a thorn in the flesh. But you can be faithful. And my strength in your faithfulness will be evident. People say, how do you do that? Because God is with me. God has promised always to be with me. Therefore, most gladly, he says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then the strength of Christ is evident in me. Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul said, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. Life is a learning process, isn't it? Life is a process that whatever state of life we in, whether healthy or wealthy or sick or poor, to be content. And what an understatement is that? To be content with a valid hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. To be content to live with the hope of being at the side of Almighty God and the heavenly host throughout eternity. Who can't be content with that? This earth is not our home. Philippians 4 and verse 13, he says, I do count all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I submit to you that what Paul was going through at this time, and you know what he was going through. You know he was in prison. You know that he was in Roman custody. And you might say, well, he had some freedoms. Well, he wasn't as free as he wanted to be. Life wasn't what he would have wanted it to be, but he was making the best of it in Christ, wasn't he? Look at how many New Testament epistles were written during this time because he was in prison. What if Paul was out and going about from town to town and establishing congregations and teaching? Would he have time to have written the things that he wrote and to write about the things that he wrote? And you might say, well, maybe. I don't know. They're really not that long, are they? Unless you consider Romans and very possibly, I believe, Hebrews. Whatever it was, though, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You think he had that thorn in the flesh when he said, I'm strengthened? Yeah. Yeah. Didn't consider himself weak. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 5 through 8, he wrote to the evangelist Timothy and he said, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. 4. I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to also all those who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy, believed to have been the very last epistle that Paul wrote, nearing the end of his life, encouraging an evangelist to do his work, but you might say more generally, encouraging Christians to do their work. I am being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. But the time for the Lord's work is to go on. And for each generation to carry that work on. To seek and save the lost, to live to the glory of God, to not live for themselves and practice sin in their life, but to practice righteousness to the glory of God, to love God and to keep His commandments. Paul says, I've done that. And because I have done that, there's a crown of righteousness that will be given to me. And not only to me, but to everyone who does this. And some people say, well, you're saying that we're saved by works. No, faith is works. If your faith doesn't work, it's not faith. That's what James said in James chapter 2. You read it. Not our works. They're the works that God has given us in His Word. When we love Him and keep His commandments, what work are we working? We're working His work. We're living to His for His glory. That's 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 8 through 11. Paul wrote, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired, even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. We had the sentence of death against us. We were going to be put to death. We believed that we were going to die. But you know, the fact of the matter is that spiritually I did die. Spiritually, I became dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about there. He delivered us from so great a death. He delivered us from being separated from Him forever and ever and ever. And everything that is good. From being separated from light and comfort and peace. And health and wealth and whatever you want to think about. Because as heaven is described to me, it's not a place of poverty or middle class. It's a place of glory beyond our comprehension. Being separated from God is being made subjected to everything that we want to stay completely away from, that we abhor in life. Pain and suffering and sickness and darkness. Hearing others in the same pain and suffering. To be subjected to that for eternity because we chose to gratify a few pleasures of sin in this life, rather than turn from self and live to His glory in the practice of His will. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. What's Paul saying? How did we get through that? Well, God brought us through that time. But why did God bring us through that time? Paul is attributing God bringing them through this time of trial in their life to their prayers on his behalf. Somebody once said to me, I don't know if prayer is going to do any good in this. Prayer always does good. Prayer always does good. We need to have wisdom to know what to pray for and pray in accordance and in agreement with God's revelation of His will. Faith in God assures victory. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 through 4, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Somebody who says they love God, but say, I'm not going to keep His commandments, don't love God. By this, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, are not grievous. Nobody's life is made worse because they keep the commandments of God. We've talked about it recently, how that much better would our society be if we kept the commandments of God. There wouldn't be any lying, there wouldn't be any cheating, there wouldn't be any murder, there wouldn't be any hate. We wouldn't hate our neighbor and we wouldn't hate our enemy. We would learn to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. That's what God teaches us to do. He said, well, God also says that we can't drink alcohol or have fornication or, yeah. Well, let me see. Is that a good thing to have fornication? When you sin against yourself and you sin against the person that you're having fornication with, and you're sinning against God, you're not fulfilling your created image. When you regret, I hope you regret the fact that you've engaged in such activity. Was that a good thing? Wouldn't you rather live without that regret? Alcohol, drugs, misuse of drugs, does that make your life better? Whose life is made better because their senses have been altered by mind-altering drugs, including alcohol? Not one single person. Their life hasn't been enriched, hasn't been made better. God's commandments are not grievous. God says don't do those things because those things aren't good for you. And we learn by experience that God is right, don't we? Experience is a teacher. God doesn't want us to learn by experience. God loves us and says, don't do that, it's not good for you. Just like when your parents say, don't play in the street. Don't touch the hot stove. Is it because they don't want you to have any fun? They don't want you to have that experience? Don't stand under that tree that we're cutting down. Well, this looks like it'd be fun. I can run and get out of the way. Maybe. Maybe not. The edge only has to win one time. And it's game over. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes temptation. Overcomes the trials. Overcomes the pain and the sickness. Overcomes the uncertainty. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Trusting God and obeying God. That's how you do it. It's as simple as that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51 through 58. Paul says, I'm telling you a mystery here. I'm telling you something that you don't know. You might perceive it. God has given us inklings into it. He says, I'm pulling the curtain back. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die physically. Not everybody's going to die physically. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive, who didn't die, we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, this earthly tabernacle that we're living in, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's so bad about death? Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your work or labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is a work that endures. It's a lot, not like cleaning the house and doing the dishes and mowing the grass and maintaining the car. I'm going to have to do this again tomorrow or next week or later on today. Wouldn't it be nice if you just mowed the grass one time and done with it for the rest of the summer? Do the dishes? Always done. Let me think. Why do I have to do this over and over and over again? gets monotonous, doesn't it? Tiring. But our labor is not in vain in the Lord. They're laid up in heaven. They glorify God. And He's going to glorify those who glorify Him. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord of Jacob is our God. You need to know that God is real. And the promises He has made, He will keep. Psalm 51 in the first 10 verses says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Charles led us in some thoughts from this passage Wednesday night. And from 1 John, those who say they haven't sinned are lying to themselves. We need to acknowledge our sins and turn from our sins, confess them to God, and He will forgive us of our sins. God is very merciful, loving kindness. Verse 7, he goes on and says, Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So we go through trials and tribulations, and we hear the news. And we think, what is happening to the world? And what is going on? And where is God? How can this be? And we're talking too much. That's what God is. You're talking too much. Be quiet. And listen to me. I'm your Lord. If you'll allow me to be. You know, God doesn't force us His will upon us. It's our choice. I'm your Lord, if you allow me to be. And if we allow Him to be, our sins are forgiven, and we live with a hope of heaven, and we overcome the things that we experience in this world because of our faith, our trust in Him. That's just how this works. That's how it's always worked. That's how it always will work. I know that sometimes we feel like we're just kind of looking to the future and saying it's so uncertain and I don't know what's going to happen. And God is saying, be still. You don't have to trouble yourself about all that. You don't have to worry yourself about any of that. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Be still and know that as long as you're serving me, you're fine. You're safe. I am your refuge from all of this that troubles you. So we read from Psalm 12 and verse 12. Psalm 2 and verse 12. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Will you? Why wouldn't you put your trust in Him? It's certainly been proven to us that we dare not trust in ourselves. Because we let ourselves down all the time, don't we? Put your trust in Him. Serve Him. Love Him. Keep His commandments. And overcome this world with all of its uncertainties and be certain of the things that God has revealed to us in this book. Live by them. Live for Him. If you're subject to the invitation today, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?